My voice is a little sexy this morning, so I apologize in advance. If you just give me a second. Hey, baby. Actually, that's the oil. One of the oil ladies got me for service, but yeah, I don't know. We thought about doing the entire message with Barry White music underneath. Hey, baby, you know that Jesus loves you. So yeah, well, I just want to get it out on the table that I'm well aware that my voice is. I just got back from Guatemala. And I don't know if it's allergies. I mean, it's definitely Afrin season around here for me. But you know, it is when you got kids, right? They just go out and lick the yard and come back in and bring something. So, if you would open your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 6. And for the sake of my voice, I'm actually only going to read verses 6 through 11. We started last week in 1 through 6, and so I'm trying to be a good steward of the voice that I have left. Of course, some of you are like, this would be great. He actually can't preach very long because he can't talk. I know who you are. And I'd be thinking the same thing. Luke chapter 6, verse 6, on another Sabbath, speaking of Jesus, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come and stand here." And he stood and he rose and stood there. And Jesus, verse 9, said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?" And verse 10, this is like a mic drop moment for Jesus. That's what I thought. He knew their thoughts. And he says in verse 10, after looking around at them, all he said to him, he looked at them and he said to him, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, would you give us insight into your word this morning? We pray for just a chance to rest and to breathe in your Holy Spirit this morning, a chance to just literally disconnect from everything racing through our minds, to pull back and to just think on you, put our mind on you this morning. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. In a previous life, was at a music festival called Cornerstone Festival. Do you know does anybody know what that is? Tim Bassanio, Bucky. Yeah, so I was managing bands, and some of the bands had been playing there, and so we had... We went, and you have to, this is little no-rent town in the middle of nowhere, and we had gone to the festival, and if you don't book your room ahead of time, there's like a Motel 6 and like a Bates Motel, and that's about it. And so I had mine at the Bates Motel. But one of the bands that I had managed was this young band called Seven Places, and they didn't have a room because they had been booked on fairly late, and so they were just going to sleep in their van. And so for that night, I had granted them hotel amnesty, which means they could stay in my room, which was just a room. And there's four. It's like basically having a bunch of toddlers with tattoos running around. They were musicians, and they went, you know, I got to get to bed. And so anyway, we finally get to sleep, and they're laying on the floor, and we've made beds. And somewhere in the middle of the night, I wake up with somebody standing over me, patting the bed, breathing like a werewolf, looking for something. It was the drummer who was sound asleep, who apparently did this a lot. And nobody told me, like, that's one of those things, like, etiquette-wise, give Darren a heads up if you're going to do this in the middle of the night. And so anyway, the bass player actually have, like, he was a whisperer to this guy. He was the drum whisperer, so he could calm him back to sleep. This happened a lot with him. Like on tour, if you've been on tour, like there's these bunks. They're like little coffins with side curtains on them. And so what would happen was at random moments throughout the week, I shouldn't say his name because he'd be embarrassed. He's a really nice guy and went on to, I'm still friends with him to this day. And I pray for his wife because I don't know if this still happens. But you would literally be in the middle of the night, your curtain on the side of your bunk would go whoosh. And he's in there patting around on the bunk until the bass player would eventually, Jeff, come on, buddy, go back to sleep, come on. And he didn't remember any of it. Like, he wasn't going back to sleep. He was already asleep. I think his favorite memory of this was probably when he woke up, did wake up, because he was in the hallway of a hotel in his underwear at 2 in the morning trying to knock on the door to get back in, but his brother, who was the lead singer, slept like, you know, could not wake up, so he eventually had to go to the front desk. Do you have any ID on you? It seemed like every tour had one, too. Like, we had a merch guy on one tour that we had to pay a couple $1,000 worth of damage on to the bunk because he would have night terrors. And he, by the time the tour was over, had torn the TV down, had shredded the curtain, had pulled out the wires, and didn't remember any of it. Now, we did, because, of course, when that happens, you hear somebody screaming in the middle of the night. That'll get your blood pressure up a little bit. And I don't mean to make light of it, especially if you struggle with that here. I think that there's sometimes it's a physical thing, sometimes it's spiritual, sometimes it's both. But as I was thinking about this week and what sleep and what rest was, thinking about Jeff in the middle of the night, running around pacing, most of us do that, but we're lying still because our mind is racing. We're trying to get to rest. We're trying to sleep. Our mind is racing. Jeremy shared with me first service that Micah had made a cameo appearance at probably midnight. They're a little 2-year-old, and he's wide awake, like in the middle of the night for a couple hours, and he says to his dad at one point, Daddy, sleep is hard. Yeah, it's now, but at 2 in the morning, he's like, well, look, there's enough Benadryl in the closet. We could figure this out. But as I was thinking about it, Micah says sleep is hard. And he's right. There's a $32 billion industry of helping people get to sleep in our country. Here's one of the ideas. There's a New York Times article this week saying that sleep is the new status symbol. And one of the inventions that is being sold right now is by a guy named Ben Olson, who's an Australian entrepreneur, who hopes to introduce THIM, T-H-I-M. A gadget you wear on your finger, listen to this, I swear I'm not making this up. A gadget you wear on your finger that uses sound to startle you awake every 3 minutes for an hour just before you go to sleep. Sleep disruptions apparently can help cure sleep disruption. I'm just reading it. He actually goes on to say, and Mr. Olson, parenthetically, like all good sleep entrepreneurs, has the research to prove it. Of course, I'm thinking, if that's all you need, is to have somebody come disrupt you every 3 minutes, I'm sure Micah would be ready to hire. You could have him tonight to come wake you up. You just need a toddler, if that's it. You don't have to spend a monthly fee. But what's funny about it is that we're laughing because we all know that that's something that many in this room even. You know, my wife last night woke up for a couple hours in the middle of the night. Things on her mind. Stuff we got to get done, the remodel at Place of Hope, and we have Easter coming up, and you can become what the Bible calls weary in well-doing even. And what we started talking about last week was this idea of Sabbath. Sabbath is this tool that God gave the people of Israel to allow them to get rest. Understanding, by the way, that rest and sleep are two different things. Sleep is the obvious one, right? Because I am asleep for a period of time, and sleep for your physical body. Some of you are in the medical profession. You know that it's restorative to you. It restores your physical body. It rebuilds your cells. It rebuilds your immune system. It's those who don't get good sleep have physical ailments from it. Sleep is important, and so is rest, which is not about sleep. Rest is about stop producing for this period of time. You can be wide awake and still resting because you have at this point stopped producing. And Sabbath was a tool to help people, to force people to stop. Because God knew, as well as you, that you were not going to stop on your own. Because we, especially in our world, we'll keep going, right? Because we have stuff to do. And so what happens when we don't have an actual rest is that this is where the science has gone in this article. Because we don't have a chance to rest to stop producing, then our mind never throttles back. And when your mind never throttles back, you'll find yourself waking up 2 and 3 in the morning. And understanding there, again, there are physical sleep things going on, right? Jason Cruz talked to me about sleep apnea. I actually thought it was normal to wake up 8, 10, 12 times a night. I've done that since I was a kid. By the way, if you're the new bed my wife just and I just bought, I flop around like a carp. Like literally in the middle of the night, I'm just like flop, 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 flop. And in this new bed we've got, she feels every move, right, that I'm making. But what happened was I went and got sleep tested. Has anybody done this, the sleep test thing? They hook up wires to you. You know they're watching you, which is super creepy. And she's like, oh, yeah, you literally are not getting into any REM sleep, ever, you know. So they put the sleep apnea, whatever, the CPAP thing on my face, which is weird. But that first night, like, I mean, I was having the dream, like, we're Abraham Lincoln and a beaver and everybody comes to dinner. Like, I'm dreaming the weird dreams for the first time. Like, oh, this is what dreams are. So there's a physical side of this. But at the same time, if you don't have of course, I've really just gone a whole long time on, but sleep isn't what Jesus is talking about. By the way, the work that he's doing on the Sabbath day, restoring, it's restorative. The idea of Sabbath was restorative, to restore us. And if you weren't here last week, I would encourage you to maybe go back and listen. Because I think that it was helpful for me anyway to understand what rest, from a biblical perspective, what rest was. Do you remember in the first day God created the heavens and the earth, and he said it's good, and every day of creation he said it's good, and by the seventh day it says that he rested. Not because God was tired, because it was done. Resting simply means, from God's perspective, being utterly satisfied with what is done. And if you think about it, on the physical side, most times when you're waking up in the middle of the night and your mind is racing, it's because there are things that weren't done. I've got to do this, or I can't forget to do this, or I got to write myself a note, or I'll forget this. In my music business days, I'd wake up and I remember consciously thinking, don't think. Think, don't think. I'm thinking about not thinking. Because the minute I started thinking about the hole in the calendar, or this date that canceled, or this flight that got rescheduled, I would be up for 2 hours at that point. Now, in those days, there was almost like a status of like, yeah, you don't ever sleep because you're just working all the time. Like, that was that's our guy right there. He's up at 2 a.m. sending emails out. He's our guy. It's celebrated. That's what the kingdoms of this world would celebrate. But God, who parenthetically created you, knows how you're created, says that I want to give you a rest that the kingdoms of this world know nothing about.
And it starts with anything practical that I share with you today will be of no use if you don't start with the understanding that when Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, that it was done. It's done. In the article that I read last week, the New York Times, Judith Shulevitz, that wrote about Bring Back Sabbath, a secular Jew, talking about how the Sabbath was God's idea, and she could even scientifically point to why this worked. Because even in that, she says that it tells you a story about who you are, celebrating the divine inside of you, resting because of who you are. That's from a secular mindset even. But from the spiritual mindset, to know that what Judith called the eternal, internal murmur of self-reproach. The voice inside of your head that hates you. The one that you're not good enough. That voice. That Sabbath was a tool that God would use to allow the Jewish people to throttle back and rest. The cross was the tool, ultimately, when he said it is finished, that any work that I do now, I can work really, really hard. And if I do it from the sake of mind and of heart, that Jesus looked at me, he looks at you and says, it's finished. You can rest being utterly satisfied with what was done. Hebrews 4 talks about this rest. And if you have a pen, maybe write it down and read verses 1 through 11. But he sort of ends this thought, the writer of Hebrews, who I believe to be Paul. If you don't, you're welcome to be wrong, but I believe it was Paul. There's some debate, right? But by the end of that, in verse 11, he actually says, make every effort to enter into this rest that God has given you. I've made a lot of efforts to exit rest. I've made a lot of efforts to work, to produce. But the writer of Hebrews, I believe, knows that at the core of who we are, of mankind, that because we don't have a 24-hour day anymore that says you have to rest, that we won't. Unless by the Holy Spirit leading us that we can enter that rest, and it's going to require some effort on our part. Requires effort to rest. Doesn't that sound counterintuitive? But that's what he's talking about. To literally say, this is already given to you. You've already been given this gift of rest, that Jesus looks at you, that God, Heavenly Father, looks at you and sees Jesus, sees you righteous, sees you complete, holy. You know what holy means? Complete. If you have a pizza and there's a piece missing from it, it is not holy. It is only holy, whole, when there's a whole pizza. And those pieces of you that might be broken or that piece that's missing, God looks at you and sees Jesus filling up those pieces and says, holy and complete. And anything else that I share, practically speaking, if we don't start with that, our work, I mean, even this morning, my work, coming in here, I know my voice is scratchy. I know that I sound sexy. I know that it could be a problem. And so I'm immediately thinking, okay, what's the worst case scenario here? You know, and I think the worst case scenario my wife could think of is that she preaches, because she would not enjoy that. Although, by the way, she would be amazing, right? You'd love it. But what are we going to do? So I'm literally running through the scenarios in my mind, and on the way over, probably about Trinity Arna Road, I'm catching myself doing this and thinking, no. Remember what I taught last week? You can either listen to your heart or you can speak to your heart. And I just began to speak to my heart. Speaking to my heart to say, look, if I had to walk up here and just drop the microphone because I couldn't speak at all, that God is still enough and still sovereign and still he can move with or without me. And so I'm coming at you this morning after preaching to my heart about the gospel, preaching that I am enough, that God looks at me and sees me righteous and holy, that I am enough, that I can come to this in a much more relaxed state, in a rested state. Still working, still doing what God has called me to do, but from a different position. Does it make sense? Practically speaking, what are the efforts that we can make towards this? And you might have others that you think of. But for me, thinking it through, like what are the practical side of things? I think we have to start with the inner. To again, the eternal internal murmur of self-reproach, if you're not good enough, you start with this act of literally of trust and faith in God, saying, oh, he is enough, though. So there's an act of faith. It's an act of trust inside of you. One of the efforts that we make is to say that, and listen, moms, dads, you're going to go to bed every night this week thinking, I should have done that, or I shouldn't, or I didn't get to this soccer thing, or I didn't, because in a way, you are now putting yourself on the throne of your child's life as their savior. Might be the Sudafed talking. The act of faith is to give everything you have. The greatest gift we can give our children is to act like we are who we are, which is redeemed and righteous, and to go to sleep knowing that I'm not their savior. I might not have made every band practice. I might not have made every performance. I might not have. And look, I know that some of us, like I grew up in the world where my parents never went to any performances that I ever did. This is really funny. Because of traffic. I lived in a town of 1,500 people. Now, at 10 years old, that made all the sense to me. Like, oh, that's true, it's the traffic. It was later, I'm like, man, that's kind of harsh. And so some of us will swing to the other extreme of, now I got to be at everything they ever do. And if I don't, and I would just say to you that you're not your child's savior. I'm not my child's savior. And so if I make it to these events, I'm making it as an act of faith and an act of love and an act of, but not out of this panic, out of the anxiety we talked about. This act of faith that says that the world doesn't revolve around me. The act of faith is that the world revolves around him and I am in his orbit, and that his sovereignty is big enough to literally I don't know if you don't know this already, but newsflash, we're all doing a number on our kids, right? Because we're all humans. And so they're all going to need the same Savior to redeem and to save them that we needed, because we're doing the best we have with what we know. And so the idea of we just use as an act of faith that we can rest, that we don't have to make it all happen for them, that it trusts that God can. It doesn't mean you don't go to bed tired. It just means at some point you go to bed trusting that God is enough. It's an act of trust. It's an act of defiance. It's an act that says to this world, I know that this system says I've got to do all of these things. Ashley was, she took the ACT test yesterday. And have you guys taken the ACT test? Right? And doesn't it felt like the whole world like depends on whether or not you can get this good score on this test? Because I got to get it right, whether I'm not going to get a scholarship and I can't get into the college I want if I don't have a good score on it. Because the kingdoms of this world put that kind of a pressure on us. The kingdoms of this world would say, we got to be open 7 days a week if you're a business. Anybody grow up in a town where the stores closed on Sundays? Right? Anybody grew up in a town where the stores closed at like 5 p.m. Monday through Friday? Didn't Franklin do that? Some of those downtown stores? I remember the grocery store in our town, the first, when they did it, it was super controversial. They were open on Sundays. But you know what they learned over those years? Even being open on Sunday, they made the same money. They just spread it out over 7 days instead of six. The act of defiance, I think Chick-fil-A made it great. I mean, you talk about sticking it to the man. We're going to be open 6 days a week, which means Saturday night you have to think about, can I make it till Monday? Do I need to make a run? Right? But on Saturday, it's over. And Truett Cathy, the founder of Chick-fil-A, said this. He said, I'm in the people business, not the chicken business. And the people, giving them a day to breathe, is a better gift than chicken. Now, interestingly enough, incidentally, Chick-fil-A, in every market that they are in, is number one in their category. And they do it in 6 days, not seven. Now, do they do it because they're open 6 days or in spite of it? I don't know. There's an argument to be made that they're leaving millions of dollars on the table to their shareholders. And they're saying, an act of defiance, I don't care. The people of Israel, when they would glean their fields, they called this gleaning, when they would harvest, they were not to glean all the way to the edges. They literally left money on the table, on the edges of it, because God told them to. An act of defiance. The people around them and the nations around them were like apoplectic. Why would you do that? Which is the last thing. So an act of faith, an act of defiance, and it's an act of liberation. Deuteronomy, he said in chapter 5, too, because you were slaves, because you came out and you were slaves for 400 years, take a day off every week. The cultures around them wouldn't have had any idea why they would do such a thing. So crazy is that. Why wouldn't you glean to the edges? Why would you take a day off? There's work to be done. And God was telling them, because you were slaves, if you're a slave, you know what you can't do? Take a day off. But if you're free, you can take a day off. And the act of faith is to know that if I take this time, that I might not get the extra money that I got in the gig economy. I might not get the extra night. But what I have is a point for my body, my mind, and my soul that I am downshifting as an act of faith that God's going to take care of it anyway, as an act of defiance that says I may not make as much money as the guy next to me or the girl that gets the promotion and I didn't, but as an act of faith, I know that God is in control and he created me this way, and what a gift he gave us. And then the act of liberation to say that the expectations that I'm a slave to, the expectation, some of us when we're working at our day job, the expectation is some wild expectation that was wired into you at the core of who you were as a child. Someone gave me this exercise once, and it was very impactful for me, and it might be for you as well. And they said, when you were little, which parent did you crave love from the most? Which parent did you think about when you wanted their love? Which one was the one that you wanted the most? And then the second question, which was, and then what did you have to do to get it? And that's a simple question. And when you start thinking about it, it's heavy. And the point is that now at the core of who we are, that the fallen world that we're in, that thing that drives for my desire to be noticed and to be loved could literally be the very thing that trips me up and puts me into a place where I'm not resting, where I'm not taking a step back and being accepted. That what God wants to do is to wipe off the errant code, to take the virus out of your system, if you will, and to rewire you for rest. Sabbath is just simply a tool to give you the gift of rest. And I know, look, I'm looking around, I see some of you mamas, and you think, good Lord, how is that ever possible? I recognize that there are seasons. If you're going to med school, there's a season. I mean, we planted a church. You understand? There was a season where we were working a lot. But there's an accountability piece where at some point, do you want to work like this for the rest of your life? And the answer is no. Where we as a church, and I guess as I think about who we are as individuals, I feel like we're in a culture that is literally driving themselves into the ground, trying to keep up. And maybe, just maybe, that the rest that Jesus promised us, if we'll take that step of faith, if we'll defy the cultural expectations, if we'll say that it was for freedom that Jesus set me free, that part of that is a very practical thing called Sabbath. Whatever it looks like to you, is it a day of the week? Paul said that we shouldn't honor any week over the other ones. I know that for some of you that you might make an argument the other way, but Paul said that you don't make your holy day more holy than this one because Jesus came to wipe away all of that. But I think from that perspective that when you're working really hard, that there's a moment if you're working from the perspective of what Jesus has done for you. Listen to your heart or speak to your heart. Speaking to your heart the truth of who Jesus is. That even working, even serving here on a Sunday, those of you that serve children here, thank you so much because this could be a Sabbath for you and instead you're serving. But if you're doing that serving from a position of who you are in Christ, the identity of being forgiven and being enough, the only eyes in the universe that really matter are his, you serve from a different place. You serve coffee from a different place. I preach from a different place. question is how and how much. How much? I don't know. Probably more than you're doing right now. Let the Lord speak to you and the Holy Spirit speak to you. I think from a practical perspective, for me, I think that there's avocational, there's like activities, duck hunting. There's contemplative. And then there's just letting like silence of the Spirit inside of you. So when it comes to avocational, that just simply means something you don't normally do that brings you rest. I went fly fishing last year. Is anybody else a fidgeter in here? Like, you spent your whole life with something, you got to sit still, and then you can't. Ironically, I'm actually more rested when I'm fidgeting than when I'm not. Which is why it turns out fly fishing was really good for me, because it's like one giant fidget. You just lose track of time. So for me, that was it. But, you know, it's like, and I don't know, Jason, because it's your job. I don't know if you rest when you duck hunt. I know when we're duck hunting with you, you're not resting. This guy is literally like a child when a duck comes over. All right, everybody, be quiet. We got to go. You know, everybody, I'll say when. Because he loves what he does. He's got a job that he loves. But finding something that you can rest. If you make coffee all day and you go home and make coffee for someone else, that's not very restful. Right? So search for those things that allow you avocationally to take a break from time to time. We joked about it, but as a family, when you go see your family on a trip, that is not a vacation. That is a family trip. Those are different. It's like a full contact sport for some of you. And that was kind of new for us to like go to the beach and not do anything. Like, people do this? And even in those days, in those early days when we first started doing it, it would take me 5-6 days to wind down because I wasn't making every effort to enter into his rest. And as long as that eternal internal self-reproach voice was going on, I was never, no vacation in the world could take care of it. But taking a time to downshift and to think through what God has done for you, and whether it's avocationally, and I think the contemplative is really simple, that which is just preaching the gospel to yourself. Some of you, it's worship music. My wife loves worship music. That's how I know she's been driving my car. Besides the fact that the seat is like literally at, any other husbands have this problem? Like banging your knee on the, like, damn it. But I know it's because worship music is on, or K-Love or whatever, and I usually have it on NPR, so I'm like, oh, Shanna must have been driving. But there's a thing that does for some of you, that it builds up your spirit, that in that contemplative moment of preaching the gospel to yourself. But there's one other thing that I think that is something that we don't really appreciate as much. And, you know, God told the people of Israel that, hey, the land, work the land for 6 years, and on the seventh year, let it rest. And what that meant to let it rest was whatever grows, grows. Whatever comes up that year, let it grow. For that year, let the land rest. And I'm sure, we've got probably counselors and psychologists maybe even in this room that could say whether this is right or wrong, but I feel like what part of in our own soul is that there's a time of us literally, when we're contemplative, also there's an inactive thing we could do, which is literally for a period of time, just feel whatever feelings are there. Just let whatever thoughts come, come. Whatever feelings come, come. Are you angry? Are you lonely? Are you, feel it, let it. So it literally, that inactive just allows that thing to feel contemplative, because now I'm preaching the gospel to myself. And then just super practically, from time to time, taking some time for you. Because God loves you that much that he wants you to have a day off. God loves you so much that he would say in Jesus would be a rest that you could never get any other way. And it's hard because, you know, we live in a world, especially in ministry, where there seems to be no end of the need. Maybe you could take some solace in the fact that Jesus walked the earth for 30 years before healing anybody. Maybe you could take some solace that there were times when Jesus, the crowds were roaring, they loved what he was saying. They're, you know, he's healing people. Ta-da! And instead of sitting in and drinking up the feeling of, wow, this adoration from the people, he got in a boat and left. And maybe there was something really practical in that Maybe the practical side was him getting on a boat saying that I only want to hear what my Heavenly Father has to say. That it's poisonous that if I'm living my life to what other people think, that it's an endless chase, and Jesus would get on a boat and go to the other side. And in ministry, that meant that there were people that day that did not get healed. That meant that there were people that day that he didn't get to. Moms, listen to me. There were people on that day that he didn't get to, and it was okay. Because at some point, he pulled back in an infinite God in a finite body. And you have an infinite God that lives inside of you, but you have a finite body. And at some point, you have to let the Holy Spirit say, I'm downshifting. At some point, I mean, why would Paul, the writer of Hebrews, say, make every effort other than, if you knew that, that would be the last thing we would want to do. He knew that we could work anywhere with all this new technology, which means we work everywhere. Do you remember, I got my first BlackBerry, 1997 maybe. It was like a brick that sent emails. And I was giddy about it because I could now work later. I could do more. I could be in touch with my clients. And over the years, what that meant and what it means in some of your lives is because you are accessible at any time, there's now this expectation that I should be able to respond at any point. It's so much harder to put these boundaries in place. And I don't say that out of guilt or shame. That's just the society that we're in. And so when Paul says to make every effort to enter that rest, understand this, there is an effort involved. Not one out of guilt or shame. Some of you are probably already spiraling, like, oh, I suck at this and I'm so bad. I don't even get rest right. I can even mess up rest. That's the eternal internal murmur of self-reproach. Tell it to shut up and let Jesus minister to your heart today. When I look at the disciples throughout the book of Acts, they never ministered according to the need. They only ministered according to the lead of the Holy Spirit. Did the Holy Spirit say to do this today? Then they'll do it. There's one guy that says that they healed. He was in the temple gates. That meant that guy, they had walked by 100 times before. Everybody knew who he was. They walked by him every day. Listen, Jesus would have walked by him. But on that day, the Holy Spirit led them to, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. That day, he was healed. But it just means taking yourself out of the driver's seat. It means getting yourself off of the throne, Jesus' throne. Let him be on the throne. And let him save the world. Would you stand with me? I'm so thankful that my voice has lasted. One of the greatest gifts of Sabbath is in community, together. The Jewish people rested together. Remember what we said last week? Phyllis said that Sabbath on a Friday in Jerusalem is like Middle Tennessee right before a snowstorm. And what that meant was to me was like, that's awesome. Because I remember, I mean, you may not, but I remember thinking if I'm on a snowstorm and I can't go anywhere, then nobody has any more expectation on me to get this done today because they know that I can't work today because I'm trapped in here. I can't do it. And when I take myself back to that, in those moments, like, I could breathe on that day because I had to. That's what Sabbath was meant for. Sabbath was made for the man. That's what Jesus would say in Mark chapter 2, not man for the Sabbath. He didn't create Sabbath as something you have to serve. He created Sabbath as a tool that will serve you. And what you create from that tool of Sabbath, hewning it out of your life, not your wife, hewning it out of your life is the rest that he promised you. Do it this week as an act of trust, as an act of defiance, as an act of liberation of the kingdoms of this world that want to bind you down. Let them look at you and think like that they did to Israel. They're taking a day off. How lazy is that? Let them judge you like that. And that voice inside of your head, by the way, of the enemy saying, gosh, you got so much to do. You've got to preach the gospel to that voice this week. Jesus, would you give us insight into that? I pray for my mamas in here today that are little children going, I can't even begin to understand how this could happen. Would you give them practical insight? Would you give them a community around them that helps to bolster them? A community that might even give one of these mamas a day off them that they need so much. And much more than the physical rest, much more than the downshifting of our productivity, but in our own hearts, Lord. As we make every effort to enter into the rest that you promised us. The kingdoms of this world, let them spiral, let them work, let them conspire. But the kingdoms of our Lord, your kingdom, is one we don't approach with panic or anxiety, but only with the peace that completely surpasses understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.